A lot of people worry about a lot of different things. In fact, all throughout this room, up in the balcony, some of you are awake in the night worrying about something. Worrying about money, about your kids, about your job, worrying about who knows what. But we all struggle with bringing our minds and our spirits into a place of peace. And worry robs us. Some of you in the room are even worried about your spiritual condition. Where do I stand with God? What's going to happen to me? What happens if I die? Are the things that I've done so bad that I can't ever be forgiven? Some of you are worried about your health. That's one of the greatest things. People get a diagnosis and start to worry, start to stress. How do we live a life that we know, because Jesus said, don't worry. We're all going, well, great. I mean, that's easy for you to say. You happen to be the Son of God, you know. We understand worry. We know it's not good for us. I know it's not right. I know I shouldn't worry. I'm still worried. It's just a part of the human dilemma. When Jesus and the scripture tells us that we are to worship the Lord, that we're to find a place of peace, we're to live in confidence, just a few things. Worry is not spiritual. Worrying is not praying, just in case you thought it was. I worry all day, I'm in prayer all day. There's a difference between worrying and praying. Some people start to listen to the enemy's lies, and it causes them to worry. So let me just ask you, what do you worry about in your mind? What are the things that kind of take you there, that stress you, that make your stomach turn in stress? What are those things? And can we turn those things into something more positive where we're focused on our God and His faithfulness and His promises rather than all the things that could go wrong? Jesus is really specific about this particular subject. So let me read you what Jesus says. This is from the New Living Translation in Matthew chapter 6. I want to connect the context and how pointed Jesus is and where it starts and where it ends, because we know the starting verse and we know the ending verse. So the starting verse in this passage is Matthew 6:24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So that's the first, that's the intro to this whole passage about worry, and it's about money. Now, most of us worry or think about money just about every day or multiple times every day. Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. You'll serve either God or money, but you can't serve both. And what he's saying is you can't serve more than one God. You can't have more than one authority in your life, or you'll live a divided life. You'll live a frustrated, a confused, fractured life. So that's where it starts. The last verse in this passage is, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So those are the bookends on this passage. But look at what comes in all of the middle part. Jesus says, that is why, after that verse that he just said, don't serve both God and money, you can't do it. Then he says in verse 25, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Jesus is directing our attention to the root of our worries and trying to get us to go a little bit deeper than the surface of our lives. He says, look at this. The birds don't plant or harvest or store in barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable to him than they are? He asks us a question here. I want you to answer out loud. Can your worries and add a single moment to your life?
No.
Good answer. Don't you love it when people ask you questions that the answer is really obvious? I hate those speakers that ask me questions and I think, man, I'm going to look like an idiot no matter what I answer here, so I'm not going to say anything. Jesus isn't like that. He just lets you know. Why do you worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the beautiful This is such a great moment in Courtney. Like today, the sun will be out, and all those little tiny leaves that have been trying so hard yesterday, the day before, they're just going to go, bah! You know, it's just a great moment. Look at the beauty all around you. They don't worry about it, and God takes care of them. He goes on, and you know this passage. He says, cares for the wild flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow. How much more will he care for you? Why do you have so little faith? And he says, so why do you worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thought. Listen to this now. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Now let's read together, everybody, out loud. Verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Next one. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. If you can say amen to that, let's say amen. That's what Jesus, did he say pizza? I think that is a word of praise to most children, don't you? I really do. It sure is with my grandkids. So we know all that stuff about worry. If you've read the Bible, you know, and started in the New Testament, but probably made it to Matthew 6 and read this. But let me try and take you a little further, because worry is about the root of our confidence or the lack of a root in our confidence. I want to take you to just one aspect, and it's who do you serve? Who is the authority in your life? What is the foundation for your perspective on today and tomorrow? In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah came to the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. I want to ask you today, who do you serve? Who have you chosen as your God? Who have you decided in your heart to be the authority, the final word, the ruler of your life? Have you settled it? To choose Jesus has never meant that you won't have problems in your life. It won't mean that you'll have no opposition. But it will mean that you have decided who your champion is based on the historical fact of his death and his resurrection. And when the winds blow against you, you will have a foundation to be able to say, no, I have confidence, not fear, in this situation. Psalm 31, verse 14. I want you to read with me out loud, everybody. Hope you don't mind if I ask you to read a couple Bible verses. Ready? But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. We live in a culture and a time where the common wisdom is that everything is good. It's all good. Every way is good. Every God is good. We've come into a time in history unlike any before. I want to show you from the Bible quickly that it was not uncommon for there to be epic showdowns between rival gods, the true God and false gods. In fact, all throughout the scripture, you will find this even in the life of Jesus, and I'll show you in just a minute. But let me just give you a little survey from the Old Testament. I call them epic showdowns. In the Bible, when there was a war between countries, it was always a war to see whose God was stronger. It was always a part of it. So when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, you know, they're in there for 400 years, and Moses comes and says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says no. And then there are these 10 plagues. Did you know that each of those 10 plagues that came against the Egyptians represented a direct attack by the living God upon the false gods of Egypt. The Nile River was worshipped as a god. The frogs were worshipped as a fertility god. The sun and the moon were worshipped as the sun and moon gods, giving us sunlight by day, light by night. Every single one of those plagues was a god that the Egyptians worshipped. God was not just sort of throwing bad stuff at them. There was a God for flies. There was a God about lice. And there was a God for the cattle of the earth and the dust of the ground, a God for the elements of the air. They worshiped all of these things. And every time one of those plagues came, it was pulling down a false god and saying, I am the true and living God. Let my people go. And finally, when the eldest son was taken by the death angel, it was because Pharaoh himself was considered to be a god, and his son was the next god in line. And now the god that the people worshipped was dead. It was an epic showdown for God to show himself the true living creator God. We come to a great story that most people know, David and Goliath. This is one of the great classic Bible stories. But I wonder if you've noticed that when Goliath comes against David, he says this in 1 Samuel 17, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He cursed David with his gods against the God of Israel. And David responds, it's one of the great responses from a teenage boy. He says then, I love this, verse 46, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you. I will take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the, I mean, he just doesn't hold back a lot, you know. There's not a lot of hesitation. If it's okay with you, you know, I don't mean to offend you in any way. We just all want to get along. I'm just going to take your head off. Oh, sorry. And then he says this in verse 47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It was about the living God versus false gods. When the three Hebrew children, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three guys, they confront King Nebuchadnezzar, built a 90-foot statue of himself and said to all of Babylon, bow down and worship me. I am God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to bow down. And he says, no, no, wait a minute. Like, just bow down. It's better for you. They're going, no, we're not doing it. He said, I'll throw you in the furnace. Fine, go ahead. You can throw us in the furnace and our God will rescue us. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Love those guys. And so he throws them in the fiery furnace, and Jesus goes in and rescues them from the fiery furnace. And after that, Nebuchadnezzar's going, okay, all right, okay, he's God, he's God. You can go on. Elijah, Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, they were two of the idols. And Elijah takes them on, says, let's see who God is. The God who is will answer from heaven by fire. And the God of Israel answered by fire. Over and over and over again, God says to the children of Israel, don't worship these other gods. Don't follow them. Follow after me. I am the living God. I'm the creator of all that is. Jesus is born. And the first temptation of Jesus is with Satan in the wilderness. And the devil comes to him and says, if you will bow down and worship me, all of this will be yours. This is the epic battle between Jesus and the devil. And Jesus says, the scripture says, the word says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus that we just celebrated at Easter is the epic battle of light against darkness, of life against death. When Jesus arose from the dead, he triumphed over all of the effects and all of the curse of death. He proved once and for all that he had the authority to rise from the dead and grant eternal life to you. It was the epic battle. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He is that life. He is that authority. Christ died for our sins. He arose from the dead. Friends, there have always been many people and many who have claimed to be gods. There have always been those who said, I am a god. I am one of the gods. But I want to say to you here today that there is only one God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, who sustains all things by his will. There is only one God who historically is proven to have risen from the dead. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is alive today. And he is the King of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. He is the one true God. It's always been so. The rise of militant atheists in our day. The rise of spiritualism and all of the things, popularism of spiritual things that say everything is good, it's all good, everybody ends up in heaven. We just heard about a guy this morning, we were talking about a guy, a universalist, who says it doesn't matter what you do, what happens, everybody ends up, it's all good. Just nothing about what the Bible says about life and eternal life. I want to ask you today if you've settled that. We sing a song, What a Beautiful Name It Is. Do you guys do that song, The Name of Jesus? In the bridge of that song, it says, he has no rival, he has no equal. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. As long as we are keeping options open, Jesus may be one of the things that we consider, but we've not decided that he's Lord, we won't have peace in our hearts. We won't be able to worship. We won't be able to have that peace that passes understanding without that decision. So my point today is that the beginning point of being a worshiper who has peace, who has joy, the beginning point is determining who the object of your worship is, who your God is. Joshua said this in 24 verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, the gods of those in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you decided who your God is? Can you say he's my God? My God, not a God, my God. When Jesus was on the cross, it was his darkest hour. And what were the words that he said? He said, my God, my God. That's where he went in his darkest hour. When you need strength in a battle, who do you call on? In 2 Samuel, it says, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. When you're thirsty, when you're desperate, you're looking for purpose, can you say like King David when he was in the wilderness, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. When you feel like all hell is breaking loose against you, when it seems like the foundations of our faith are under attack, when the culture that we're in is saying wrong is right and right is wrong and everything's upside down, when you feel shaken, when it seems like the loudest voices that have the most time and the most press are mocking the living God who is your Savior and your Lord, can you say like in Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He's my God, my strength in whom I will trust. He is my shield and he is my horn of salvation. He is my stronghold. Can you say he's my God? When you've failed, when you've blown it and you're in discipline, can you say like with Jeremiah 31, you have chastised me and I was chastised. Restore me and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. When you are in need, when you've got something that you don't have but you need, can you say like the writer to the Philippians, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Have you settled it? Is it decided? Is it firm? Is it secure? Will you stand up when everyone else is bowing down and say, no, he is my God? When false gods are being celebrated, will you say, no, 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 he is my God? When the culture says, don't teach your son and daughter, don't tell them about it, let them just find their way, will you be like David to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles? David said, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. What does it mean to be able to say, my God? It doesn't mean, oh my God. That's what our culture does. That's not what it means, oh my God. When people say that, I don't think they're praying. I'm not sure. But what does it mean to say, my God? Actually, it would be better if we were all a Southern Baptist black church at this point, and I was a black preacher. It would be better because from this point on to the end of the message, I could just go, "My God!" And then you all would shout, "My God!" And we would like, we'd march out to glory. I mean, that's the. What does it mean to say, "My God"? Well, I do want you to try and help me. I know you're not a Southern black church, but I think you can do it. I don't know. It's first service. It's Courtney. We may be a little sleepy, but I do want to ask you to help me. On the count of three, I want to hear your best, "My God." Are you ready? One, two, three.
"My God."
Oh, very good. Hallelujah. Woo! I feel better already. So we're going to do this. I'm going to give you the cue, and you're going to say, "My God," and I'll fill in a few little details, and let's see how we do this. Are you ready? One, two, three.
"My God
is going to take care of it. My God understands the beginning and the end of the issue. When I don't understand, he does." Ready? "My God is going to punish the wicked and give justice to those who deserve it. My God knows the heart of all people. He knows the heart of the broken and the wounded in this world. My God will never leave me. He will never forsake me. My God has all power, and he alone is good. My God knows where you're at, knows what you're going through, and he hasn't left you, and he won't fail you. My God is faithful and true and loving and righteous. My God is good." And everybody said, "My God." Hallelujah. When you know who your God is, in the middle of the hard times, you're able to stand on your feet and say, "But my God will see me through." When the world is blowing and shaking and threatening, when the storm is raging, you can say, "No, my God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one who does not change, whose word is solid and secure and safe, who has been with me from when I accepted him to the moment that I die, who's proved himself through history, my God." That's why when I face troubles and trials, I can lift my hands up and say, "You alone are God. I worship you. I praise you for who you are. I sing to you." Some of you stopped singing because you're going through a hard time. Your God hasn't changed. He's going to take you through that hard time. Just lift your heart up and sing a song of praise to the Lord. Maybe it's so heavy that you can't even say any words. Just sing a syllable like "Lord" or whatever you come out with. Pray in tongues. Sing in the Spirit. But it's when we have our foundation in who our God is that we can worship. It's what'll take you through sickness. It's what'll take you through financial reversals. It's what'll take you through discouragement, even doubts. I had one time when I was first in ministry, I was a young pastor, and I could take you to the street. I was driving in my car, and I just thought, you know, I'm just going to let my mind go for a few minutes down the road that there is no God. It was just a mental exercise. And in the course of two or three blocks of just letting my mind travel down that road of doubt, I started to feel despair. I'm telling you the absolute truth. I started to feel discouragement, and I even had the thought, well, really, life isn't worth living. Like in a few moments, I went from someone who was a worshiper of God by allowing doubt and despair to come into my heart, and the enemy immediately was there with thoughts of, "End your life then. It's no point." But when you are in that time of discouragement, if you can say, "No, but my God is faithful and I will trust him." You don't have to understand. You don't have to get everything, because you won't get everything. But you can still say, "No, but my God shall supply all my need according to his riches. My God is faithful. My God will see me through." So have you settled it today? Because once it's settled, then you can worship. Once it's settled, then you can have joy. Once it's determined, then you can be confident. I don't like what's happening in our country right now. I'm upset about a bunch of things that are going on, but I know God is in control, and I know he's going to take care of it, and in his time and in his way, he will be glorified, because I know who my God is. He's the one who arose from the dead. When everybody said he's dead and gone, there's no hope. He's the one who 3 days later stood. So do you know who your God is? Some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, I'm in the process. There is a point in all of our lives where we make a decision. There is a point where we say, I choose to believe. Faith is not a feeling. You may feel some things in your heart. That's normal. But faith, actually, the expression of faith is a decision that you make to say, I choose this day, just like Thomas did. He was a doubter, but when he came to his point of decision, the words he used were, my Lord and my God. He chose. If you're on a spiritual journey here today, you're searching. Maybe you've been coming to this church for a while. Maybe it's your first time. You need to know that your God is reaching out to you in love, that he's reaching out to say, I want to be involved in your life. I want to help you. I want to give you forgiveness for the things that you've done that you know are wrong. I want to build up and restore you. I want to give you a future and a hope. But the part that is yours is to say, my God, you're my God. I choose you this day. I want to encourage the rest of you to be worshipers. Today, as you go out into this beautiful day, will you worship the Lord as you drive in the car? Well, at some point, will you lift your hands up and say, you are my God? When you face trouble and difficulty, maybe roll the windows up in your car and just say, my God! When you're troubled in your spirit, maybe in your living room, you need to jump up and down a little bit and say, my God, and remind yourself that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then you can worship. We're going to pray right now. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. How do you turn your worry into worship? Well, firstly, you need to remind yourself of who your God is. Your God is not wood and stone. He is the living God who arose from the dead. He is the mighty God, the creator of all that is. And if he is your God, the way to worship is firstly just remind yourself of who he is, that he's good. We sang about it earlier. Your goodness, your kindness, your relentless love. Remind yourself of who he is. And then I would say another thing to do to turn your worry into worship is to pray in the Spirit. We believe in praying in spiritual language. We believe that our heart can cry out to God with words that go beyond comprehension, that express the desire of our spirit in agreement with God's heart. Pray in the Spirit. If you don't pray in the Spirit, you could begin today. Just ask Jesus. Just say, Jesus, baptize me with your Spirit. I want to pray in spiritual language. I want to be able to exercise spiritual gifts in ministry. Pray in the Spirit. So be silent is a good step. Pray in the Spirit is a good step. To sing, sing with the understanding and sing in the Spirit is a great thing to do. Another way to worship God and turn from your worries, particularly with money, is to begin giving. For some of you, you're anxious and worried about money, and at the same time, you're not honoring God, so he's not your partner. You're going it alone. I know people who have broken fear of finances in their life in one way. They start to give. They partner with God. They obey the Scripture. And as you release it, maybe somebody today, you need to make an offering to the Lord as an act of worship to break that anxiety, to break that fear, to say, Lord, I partner with you. Maybe somebody in this room, God has prospered you and blessed you, and you've been holding back because what you feel you ought to give is a big amount. It's not big in God's eyes. You just be obedient, let him take care of it. Worship, you see, comes out of trust. It comes out of a place of confident trust. that we know who our God is. So if you're not a worshiper, will you begin today based on what you know to be true of your God? Say, Lord, I will worship you. In the hard times, I will worship you. In the good times, I will worship you. When I don't understand, I will worship you because I know you are my God. My God. My God. When I don't know where my life is going or what's going to happen, I'm going to worship you because you are my God and I trust you. When I feel this pain and I can't seem to get free of it, I'm still going to worship because you are my God. You are my God. In this quiet, let me just ask a question. Are you that person who is in this room with spiritual questions, with uncertainty about where you stand in your relationship with God? Because you're here, it indicates that you have an openness. You're searching, perhaps, or investigating. Maybe you're just being polite to somebody who asked you to come. But could I ask you a question today? If you were to stand before God today, would you have an answer for him? Would you be able to say, I'm here because the blood of Jesus has washed away my sins? I'm here because Jesus died on the cross for me and I accepted his gift of love. Or would you be trying to defend your good works or compare yourself to someone else? And you're probably a good person. I'm not arguing with you about that. But good works don't deal with our sins. Good works don't prepare us for heaven. And so today is your moment. You're here by God's purpose. It's your moment to say, Pastor, today I'm prepared to say, my God. I know it's a step of faith. And you probably still have questions. You don't have to have all your questions answered to come to Jesus. But what you do need to do is trust what your heart is saying. And then trust that he's going to help you with the answers that you need in your mind. And I promise that he will. So if you're that person, man, woman, on the main floor, up in the balcony, you're saying, Pastor, today I want to make a decision. I want to take a step of faith, and I want to receive Christ's gift of love. I want to welcome Jesus into my heart. If you're that person, would you just lift your hand up and hold it there and say, yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Who else? Yes, sir, God bless you. How many others would say, yeah, that's me. I want to receive that gift of love. Up in the balcony, is there somebody? You say, yes, way at the very back. God bless you. Who else? You're saying, yeah. Today I want to pray. Yes, sir, way at the back. I saw you, man. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. People of Northgate Church, I want you to help me right now. We're going to pray a prayer. Those of you that lifted your hand, I think there was about six or seven that I saw. I want you to pray with me right where you're sitting, just in a voice loud enough that you can hear yourself. I'm going to help you with the words, and Jesus is going to hear you. So Northgate Church, just to encourage all these friends and let them know that we're with them, I want you to all pray with me, okay? Are you ready? Here's the prayer. Let's pray it together. Every one of you that lifted your hands, the whole church, here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I ask you to forgive all my sins. And I invite you to come into my heart. I choose this day that you are my God. I believe you are the Son of God, that you are alive today. And I put my trust in you. Show me how to live for you from this day forward. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.